Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Evan Johnson.
It's always good to get up and I love to share about the Word. I love talking about the Word of God. I like digging into it and finding things out, and I love sharing that with you guys. Preaching's stressful, but it's also such a cool opportunity for someone like me who doesn't do it very often to go on deep dives and start digging around in things I may not otherwise do. So it's, I love being up here in that sense. Even if my head is a bit cotton wool this morning, that's okay. I feel good, just I don't sound good. I'm really glad we had communion this morning. I didn't know when Andrew asked me to preach that we were going to also have communion, but I'm really glad we did, because the scripture that I've been led to look at today, or to start with at least, kind of just ties in really nicely with the notion of communion, actually, and the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us. And so I'm just going to jump straight to that scripture, I think, and we're going to read that first, and then we'll start to unpack. So if that could jump up on the screen, Reese, thanks, mate. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 13. I've been led to this. We'll just get into it, pick some ideas out and see how we go. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son or his child? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it, mostly. How much more should we submit, and I'll actually address that in a moment, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." I love that. Like, just teaspoon of cement. Let's go. "Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." I was led to this scripture a little bit because I was thinking about what's going on in our world at the moment, and stuff that comes up in my social media. I've seen stories about a Christian guy, teenager in Kenya, who converted from Islam to Christianity, and his own brother murdered him because he converted. Walking to school, his own brother killed him because he dared to convert. I'm not going to list stories, but there's heaps. Do you know that in Nigeria, on average, a Christian is killed every 2 hours for their faith? Like, that's happening in our world now. That's been going on for a long, long time. And I was thinking about that and the other obvious news stories that are perhaps, you know, you've heard about. And you just going, God, what's going on? And I was led to this chapter. I thought, oh, great, excellent. I'm going to have to shed my blood too, am I? Is that where this is going? I've always thought about this as metaphorical. But maybe we're coming to a point in our world's history where that won't be metaphorical. Maybe we're going to be demanded. Greater sacrifices might be demanded. But even if it is metaphorical, it talks about a struggle against sin and a struggle against the evils in the world around us that God is calling us to be involved in. If God expects us to resist the world, And the sinfulness that we see in ourselves and other people, there's a sense of opposition and a sense that we need to be ready for that. We need to have some strength. We need to have some resilience. We need to be braced almost in a way for that. If you are one of those floppy balloon advertising men, you don't resist anything. You just get blown about. If we're to resist what we see in here, we need to be strong. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And what do we need? How do we get to that point? Discipline. Discipline is the answer for how we get prepared and how we get ready and how we get strong. And so that's where we're going to go today. The message, what I'm going to be talking about today is more about discipline, not so much about resistance, but discipline. Thanks, bro. Appreciate you. On the notion of the earthly father compared to the heavenly father disciplining us thing, I feel like I have to mention that in passing because not all of us have had brilliant experiences with that. Not all of us have been brilliant parents. I struggle with my own parenting as much as anything else. And so sometimes when we read a passage that talks about God disciplining us as his children, I don't know, maybe you think, well, my dad used to whack me, and if that's the mark of being in God's family, I'm not real sure that I want that. That's not what I'm here for. And I want to break that connection for you this morning as strongly and cleanly as I possibly can, because God's discipline is not punitive. There's nothing in God's discipline for us that's about punishment. There's never anything about vindictiveness or about God looking at us and saying, you've done a bad thing, so I'm going to discipline you, which is perhaps what we think of when we think about an earthly parent disciplining children. And I apologise for my sniffing, sorry. I've had a Sudafed, can't do much else. The discipline of God is never, never, never punitive. Okay, in this, what we're talking about, it's never about somebody looking at us from above and going, oh, you did the wrong thing, whack, discipline. I need to break that in your minds and your hearts, if that exists at all, from whichever angle you might think about that. Really quite strongly and sincerely, that has to go, because we can't understand how our place in the Father's heart and in his family, if that's what we're thinking about. Has to go. So put it aside, please. God disciplines us as his children because he loves us. And, you know, again, put the parent, the earthly parent out of your head. I do this because I love you sort of thing. God actually knows us. He knows what's amazing for us. He knows what he's put inside us. He will knock the rough edges off us. He will correct us. It does involve redirection. It actually does involve... It involves God saying, you need to put that thing down because you're going to hurt yourself with it. Like I would say to my kid, with 4-year-old with a knife or something, you've got to put that down because you're going to hurt yourself with it. So God's going to do that with us too. He is going to say to us, I need you to let that thing go because you're going to hurt yourself with it, or other people. But it's never punitive. It's never negative. It's always, I can see what's ahead. I can see what you're trying to do. I can see where you're getting tangled up and in a mess. You need to let that thing go so that you're not in the mess. It's about getting us ready also for what God knows he's got in store for us. Sometimes we hold on to things, or we want to do things, or we care about things so much because we think they are important. God knows he's got a different plan, or God knows he wants to put us in a different direction. And so he says, please let that thing go so I can give you something new. Michelangelo, was the sculptor, painted the Sistine Chapel, the fellow big sculptures everywhere in Italy. Ridiculously amazing guy. I've read the quote and I can't find it, but I'm going to paraphrase. He talked about the concept of sculpture. He said, basically, I take a big lump of rock, big lump of marble. I see the shapes in it. I see what I want in that big lump of marble, and I carve until all the other stuff's gone. And all that's left is the shape that I saw. Right? I think that's awesome. And if you've seen any of his sculptures in the marble, they're mind-blowing. They're incredible. Some of them are taller than this room. You know, they're gigantic things. And this man was gifted to look at something like that, a big lump of rock that would look the same to us as any other lump of rock, and see the beauty in it. And he would chip away and carve and polish and smooth and shape until all that was left was the beauty that he saw. And that's what God's doing with us when he disciplines us. He's saying, I see beauty in you. I've placed beauty in you. I've placed purpose and wonderful things in you. And we're going to shape things and chip away and move other stuff out the way until what's left is the beauty. Okay, that's the discipline. That's what discipline is from God. It's not, I don't like that, you can't do it anymore. It's like, no, I see beauty in you. I see amazing things. I see power. I see authority. I see gifting in you. I've placed gifting in you. I'm going to remove the other stuff out of the way until that's what's left. At times that is painful. There's times that does involve knocking off rough edges. That does involve us letting go of stuff. But, man, God can see something better, and that's where he's going with it. It's never negative. It's always for our good. It's a wonder. It's to think of that, of God put something in my heart, in my life, that he wants to reveal. So therefore, he's taking away some other stuff. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. I want to, our theme this year as a church is seasons, as you would know. And this is not a very seasonal message, but I at least need to pick something gardening related up. So, you know, so we're going to go to John 15, verse 1 and 2. I figured, you know, got to tie it in there somehow. So John 15, verses 1 and 2. This is our plant-based vegan bit. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Every garden bears the mark of its gardener. Mine is a mess because I don't get to do enough in it. The garden is bigger than me, so I can't. Yeah, you know, if you've been to my house ever, you'll know. But I've been to amazing gardens in the world. You know, think about French castles with their little hedges all in funny shapes. And, you know, the mark of the gardener is visible in the garden. Yeah. Allow the gardener to prune you. Allow the gardener to shape you. Allow the gardener to reveal the splendor and the wonder and the glory of what he's put in you. It does involve chopping off branches. It does involve shaping. That's discipline. That's the thing. It does involve pulling weeds out. It does involve maintenance and effort and time, but let him do it. Take away the dead bits. Ask Jean, this is the moment. Ask Jean if he's happy about the gardener pruning his life. Are you happy for God to take stuff out of your life, brother? That's so good, right? Ask the people that were baptized recently and God's at work in their hearts and their lives, ask them if they are happy for the gardener to keep taking stuff out. I'm sure they'll say yes. Yeah? Come on. God is good. God is good. We lose our enthusiasm for this a bit as we get older, I think, because we get settled and we get set, right? Sometimes fruit trees need to be pretty savagely pruned so that they'll come fruitful again. Let's keep this fresh and let's allow the gardener to keep tip pruning, shaping, bringing out the wonder. Sometimes pulling up pretty major things. Sometimes ripping out dead branches. That's okay. It's rarely not painful in the moment, as the scripture's telling us. But man, is it good afterwards, because the tree becomes fruitful. the sap flows, you're good again. And I defy anyone that has had that experience to say it was bad. Like, you won't. You won't. It's good. But we've got to allow the gardener to prune us. I don't want to say that. It's all right. It's just another image. It's okay. You've got that one. I'm got time on my side. So my question just is, what marks of the gardener are there on your life? What, if someone looked at your life like they'd look at my garden, what would they see of the gardener? If they look at my garden at home, they see that I'm a busy person and I don't do my gardening properly. But if they look at my life, hopefully they see the marks of Christ. Hopefully they see the mark of the gardener in my heart and in my behaviour. And that's our challenge. What are people going to see when they look at your life? Are they going to see the mark of a good gardener who's powerfully at work in you, who's revealing the beauty of his eternal Holy Spirit in you? Yeah, that's what we want. We want people to see that in our hearts and our lives. And so we've got to allow that to shine. Discipline is not bad, is it? This is all discipline stuff. This is all letting God prune and shape and move and control in our lives. I will say this because I just want to put my money where my mouth is a little bit. I've changed some stuff in my life this week. Maybe you won't say this. Some of it's silly, or apparently silly, but it's not. The thing about preaching as well is that God often makes you go through it. And I've been convicted about some stuff this week, and I want to be as upfront as I can be about that, because it's I want the mark of God to be seen in my life, and not other stuff. And so, the biggest thing that I have been challenged to do at the moment is to give up alcohol pretty completely. Well, Which is not because it was a gigantic problem, but it was too much of my identity. And I'm not wearing my earrings anymore, which some of you won't know, but some of you might, because I want to make a change and I want to not be seen as the old person that I was. Even though I've been Christian for however many decades, I want to step forward. I want to do new things. And so I don't know if that's permanent. I don't know if it's a time, it's a fasting thing. I don't know. But at the moment, it's in God's hands, and that's where I am. I changed my Instagram bio, which seems stupid, right? Because it used to have wine in it. It used to be like drums, wine, and food, and family, and stuff is my little tagline. And I thought, well, if I'm giving that up, I've got to change that. So the world's got to see that. And so I've changed that to be more reflecting of God, which is not, it's stupid social media. It does nothing, but it's just the face I present to the world. And I've been convicted to change that. And that's, I'm telling you what, that's big for me. It may not be big for you guys. Like, it may seem silly and small, but I'm promising you it's big. So it's discipline. It's discipline. It's like not mucking around anymore. It's teaspoon of wet cement, get on with it. So that I've talked about God disciplining us, about external God working on us and on me. The other side of that coin is that discipline's internal as well. Discipline comes from us. And so we're going to flick to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 9. 24 to 27. And it says this, Paul says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's tough. This is about strength and commitment and resilience to our beliefs and our faith and to the kingdom. I haven't pre-warned you, but ask Talia Grates if discipline is important in preparation. Hey, how you going? I'm good. If you don't prepare properly for your sport, you're going to die, right? Talia is a fighter, literally, as in sport-wise, as well as emotionally and mentally and all that stuff. You don't prepare properly, you're literally going to get beat up. You've got to prepare. You've got to bring this discipline. You've got to get organised, and you've got to put the work in before the event, otherwise you're toast. How much more spiritually? How much more? If you've got to put work in to be an elite sports person for the sake of a crown that will not last forever, how much more important it is that we put the work in for our spiritual crown? Yeah, how much more important is it for the things that are going to last forever? C.S. Lewis, I wish I came up with this quote and this idea, but I can't claim it because it's killer. C.S. Lewis says, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." Oh, that's wild. Isn't that wild? You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You just have a body for a while. Right? How good is that flip? That's why I wish I thought of it. I didn't. It's good. It's profound and it's so true. Your soul is what matters, it's what's eternal. Your body is going to pass away. For some of us, that's awesome. I'm like, good, my knees will be better and my back won't hurt anymore and whatever else. Eventually, my soul's eternal. That's where I want to wear a crown. I'm not neglecting my physical body. I do go to gym every now and again, a bit erratic. You know, I'm going to start playing soccer with my son's soccer team tomorrow. So if I'm in traction next weekend, you'll know why. It's possible. Bunch of 20-year-old lads running around and they've asked me to join in. So, anyway, we'll see how that goes. But I want to do it because I want to hang out with them. But I'm not neglecting my physical body and I'm not saying it's unimportant. But how much more important is our soul? Put the effort in and the discipline in to invest in your soul. Why do we need... What's the point? Why do we need all this? I always find it useful to ask why. So we're going to ask why. Why do we need to be disciplined? Why, doesn't God just love me the way I am? Isn't he going to watch over me and protect me and give me the words I need when I'm confronted with something? Well, sure, that's all true, but we're not called to be disciplined just for the sake of it. It isn't just, you know, an optional way of living. You could be disciplined or not disciplined, and God just chose discipline because he wanted to. No. Remember last week, Pastor Andrew talked about the temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. Devil appeared to Jesus, threw all this stuff at him, and Jesus just, rebuked it, no worries. And saw the victory. He was prepared. Jesus didn't fluke it. He knew what to say to the devil to counter what the devil threw at him. Right? He didn't get lucky. It wasn't a flash in the pan. He didn't just like pray in the moment and the Holy Spirit suddenly enlightened him. He would have known a good chunk of the Old Testament off by heart. Young, you know, Jewish boys, Jewish men in that time, they would have learnt huge chunks of the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament because he was busy making it. But right? He only had the Old Testament. He was kind of living the New. He didn't get lucky. He got prepared. Yeah? Jesus needs to get prepared. So do we. We're not going to get lucky when moments come that are challenging. or opportunities either. And I'll talk about that in a second. We need to get prepared. And the preparation is the discipline. Like for an athlete. Like for a musician, like the guys on stage. Like anybody elite that you admire that does something well, they've put years probably of discipline into that pursuit. They're prepared. They're not just winging it on stage. Are we putting our human effort ahead of the power of God if we do this? Well, no. No more so than me preparing for a sermon is good about. You know, like if we didn't need to do any preparation, I could just stick on Spotify praise and worship in the car and say a quick prayer on the way here and stand up in front of you and hope that God gave me words. It's rubbish. It doesn't work like that. I put in prep. Anyone that gets up here would put in prep. Because we've got a role to play. We've got a gift that we need to honour. We've got you that we need to honour. And it would be disrespectful all round for me just to turn up and not have done any prep. So it's not about human effort supplanting the wisdom of God or the gifting of God or anything like that. It's about being ready when God wants to use you. It's about getting organised, putting structures and discipline and things in place so that when God gives you opportunities or when devil gives you challenges, you're ready. How can we do this? What's a practical thing? Well, the key thing is this. Always has been, always will be. This is how Jesus defeated the devil. He knew his Bible. He knew the Torah, he knew the Old Testament, he knew the prophets and the Psalms and all of that. I want to encourage you to get a real Bible, to use at least a real Bible for your own private study. You can scribble in it, you can highlight it. I had a Bible when I was a kid that I used till it just fell to bits because it went on youth camps and travelled with me and all that stuff. I knew where stuff was in that by muscle memory almost, you know what I mean? I read it, I used it, I understood it, and I knew where to find stuff. The world we live in now is all digital and apps, and that's handy a lot, but it won't. I want to encourage, it's weird, but I want to encourage you to get a real Bible if you don't have one and to use it in your own, at least in your own private study. When you go out, sure, use your phone app. But don't, discipline for your soul is not checking the verse of the day on your Bible app and sticking Spotify praise on in the car. That's not discipline for your soul. They're good, I do that, but it's not, it's like the breadsticks at the dinner. It's not enough. You need the whole meal. You need to spend the time in the actual scripture and eat the meal. You need to feed your soul. Feed your soul. And do it. There's no wrong way. Well, there sort of is a wrong way to read the Bible. But what I want to encourage you to do is be intentional. Actually have some sort of plan. That's where the apps can and things are really awesome because they can guide you through reading plans and so on. We don't have heaps of time, but I do want to do this real quick thing to explain why just picking cherry picking verses, doing Bible darts is a bad idea. Let's say I am looking for guidance from God on what to do. I've got a situation I'm trying to make a decision about. And so I think, okay, I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to pray, Lord, speak to me, and I'm just going to flick it open and see what happens. So I do that, and I flick to Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, and I can tell you these after if you want. 27, verse 5, and paraphrasing, it says, Judas threw the money into the temple and went out and hanged himself. Oh, ripper. Am I supposed to do that, Lord? Really? Is this what you're telling me? Just spoiler, no, but... All right, so that's got to be wrong. Let's try another verse. Just open flick. Luke chapter 10, verse 37. Go ye therefore and do likewise. Come on, God. Like, what are you saying to me here? This isn't good. Let's try again. Flick to John 13, 27. The thing you have to do quickly. Right? So if we just... The verse of the day is lovely. It's cool. It's great. But it ain't going to sustain your soul. It's not going to guide you. It's not enough. God can use it in the moment. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But don't rely just on that. I don't care if you read one chapter for the next year and just stew on it and absorb it. That's okay. You don't have to read the whole Bible in the next month. Just be intentional. Be systematic. Create a place for yourself in your house, in your life, in your routine, where you can chew on the word and do it routinely. Discipline yourself. This is the internal discipline. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes life is busy, but get into it. Okay. Spiritual things, there is no luck. There's no luck involved in our spiritual lives. Everything's got a purpose and a plan. God knows what he's doing. You're not going to get lucky in the moment. You need to get prepared. Not about, learning Bible verses and showing off to people or anything like that. It's not flexing and saying, oh, look what I can do. Look how prepared I am. But if somebody comes to you and says, I need help. I need someone to pray with me. Be the person who can say, yep, let's pray. Because I do it all the time and I know how to... I go to the face of God myself a lot. I know how to get there. Let's go. Let's talk to God. Be that person who knows the way. Someone needs advice on a scripture or decision-making or wants to know where to find information in the Bible or an answer. Well, we can equip ourselves to help with that. We can give ourselves the knowledge. We can prepare and be disciplined and have something to offer in that opportunity. Don't just like throw a Hail Mary prayer up and go, God, help me, what do I do? Have something. We can have something. You can do it. If someone asks you about your faith, someone says, why do you believe what you believe? How do you know? Have an answer. Think about it. Plan it. Put some notes in the front of your Bible, like put some dot points, two scriptures and a reason. Testimony. Be prepared. Put in some discipline and some work and be prepared. The devil's favourite challenge, I think, often is, are you sure? Are you sure? Did God really say that? Do you have to do that? How do you know that's true? Well, we can know that's true. We can be sure. We can know what God really said because we have it here. We can discipline ourselves. We can put in some work and we can absorb this and this can become part of us. It's a living, alive word. It'll change you if you imbibe it, if you absorb it. Get stuck into the Bible and you will know. You will be sure. You will be able to counteract and resist, like we started with, resist the world. I'm going to wind up right now-ish. And so if the guys want to come back up, that'd be good. Just to return to Hebrews 12 to finish. Verses 12 and 13, that line that says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. I really like something. There's something about that that I find quite funny. But it's a challenge as well. It's like, come on, church. Let's get up. Let's get ready. Let's be prepared for what we've got to do. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. It's always about the gospel. It's always about welcoming in those who don't yet know Jesus. It's always about welcoming in the lame, the crippled, the poor, not hindering them. Make a level path. Get ready so that when opportunity comes, we've actually got something to offer. We've actually got something to give that will bring healing. And I would hate for this to come across as it's like a judgmental thing. It's not intended to be so at all. It's meant to be an encouragement to actually allow God to bring out the beauty that's in you for the sake of his people and for the sake of the world around you. And it's tough. There's times when it's hard. There's times when it's more than challenging, but we, by allowing the discipline of God to do its work in our life, and by being committed to that ourselves, we'll see the kingdom come. We'll see him come. We'll see love. We'll see healing. Yeah, this is where it's at. So let's pray. God, you are good. God, your word is good. God, we are grateful to you for your care for us, for your concern for us, for the way that you have an amazing plan for us, and for the way that you've put beauty in all of our hearts and our lives. You've given us gifts. You've prepared the way for us to come into your presence. You've shed your blood for us. God, help us to actually now stand up and walk with you into the future that you've got for us. Help us to stand up and be courageous and be ready and to take advantage of the opportunities you bring our way. God, may your Holy Spirit work through us, and may you be glorified.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.